Great. Okay, so what we're going to do today, I thought since Bamidbar is filled with a plethora of stories that are very enigmatic, I thought we would continue on this week's portion with Parshat Shelach, because Arnie asked a question last week. I'm sure Arnie remembers what he had for breakfast, right? So Arnie asked a question last week, which was, whose idea was this? Shelach lecha anashim, send spies to spout out the land. And whose idea was it? Remember, this? It was a good question, Arnie. And I said, come back next week and we'll discuss the question. And so, this is what I want to tackle today. Whose idea was this, right? As it was clearly a very, very bad idea. Now, when we talked about last week, we mentioned Parsha Baalotza. We said that basically chapter 11, and is where everything falls apart, that there was, there was an original plan, right? There was plan A. And everybody was on their way to prepare to enter the land. And then the people start complaining, the mitonanim, the asasuf, these kvetchers, they start complaining, we want food, we don't like the traveling, etc., etc. Moshe's like, what the heck are you talking about? We're about to enter the land, great things are about to happen, and the people can't relate. And it's at that point that Moshe realizes, as we explained, according to the teachings of Rabbi Soloveitchik, this is it, this is not going to work. We're never going to make it in. The people can't see past their immediate needs, their hedonism, as Rabbi Soloveitchik described, and they just can't look at a bigger picture. They're just simple slave people. They're never going to make it in. And it would make sense that now, if the people approached Moshe, or somehow Moshe, maybe it was a last-ditch effort, said, oh, you want to spy out the land? So say, maybe you'll be inspired, and maybe it'll work out. It sort of makes sense that this would kind of follow through with that last week's portion. But let's go through the text and see if we can tackle this question. In addition, if we have time, which I don't think we will, but if we have time, there is another spy scene or scout scene. And where is that? There we go. Before the walls came tumbling down, right? Joshua sent scouts to Jericho. And then the walls came tumbling down. No, the walls came tumbling down afterwards, and they sang the song. But before that happened, there were two scouts that were sent in a very different ceremony, or I should say, a very different approach than what we saw in this week's portion. And if we have time, we'll get a chance to analyze why would they do it again, and what did they do significantly differently.
There was no prostitute.
In the first scene, there was no prostitute. In the second scene, there was. And that's why there was a
positive report.
The woman of the innkeeper. Right. The Zona is an innkeeper. Right. According to Artsville translation. According to everybody else's translation, that's not true. Right. According to Shelley's translation, for sure it's not true. All right. So what we're going to do is... Yes.
Yes. And it was in the form of anything they wanted.
It's not exactly what it says. That's what the Midrash says, that the man was in the form of anybody wanted. The Midrash seems to imply that it was some sort of, had the taste of some sort of coriander seed, which I don't know what that tastes like, but it probably was good.
It wasn't meat.
It was not meat. Well, then the Midrash says it tastes like anything they wanted. Either way, when you're in the desert, and there are very few kosher restaurants in the neighborhood. You know, there's a term, beggars can't be choosers. You eat what you eat. Or as I tell my kids, you get what you get and you don't get upset. That didn't work in last week's portion. All right, let's see what we have here, okay? Let's open up the Parshat Shelach. Thank you. Page 359. Chapter 13, verse 1. 358, 359 in our beautiful stone from a Tanakh. Incidentally, today there is a sponsor for the day that all the Tfilah and the Torah that we study is in the merit of, see if I get it right, Shlomo Ben Mahluf, sponsored by the Zelfan, the Sharon Zelfan. So all the Torah we study should be in his merit and his foot. We're on chapter 13, page 359, says as follows. Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, Shlach lecha anashim, send forth men, v'yatur et ha'aretz. And now it translates here, if you please, right? Mm-hmm. And of course, here's my favorite thing. Art Scroll is a lousy translation. By the way, I'm recording this class, and so they'll never send us anything for free again. But it's a lousy translation. It's not a translation. It's an interpretation. So I'm going to try to read it. Shlach lecha anashim, send for yourself spies. The atur at the aretz and the spy at the land. Asher ani notem eretz kanan. Asher ani notem lebnei Israel. Ever that I'm going to give to the Jewish people. And we'll go back to the English, right? One man from each from his tribe shall you send, every one a leader among them. Right? These words as leaders, we're to see not just what they were leaders, but they were the nesi'im, which were the heads of the tribe. Every tribe had their leader, had their heads. There's some really great names here, like Bopsi, right? That's a good name, and Kali and Susi. Susi is a horse. Some very fascinating names. You don't get to see them. They don't get used too often, but there are 12 tribes. The one exception, of course, is the tribe of Levi. And Yosef has two tribes, Menashe and Ephraim, two heads of the tribe. Two of the leaders of the tribe are from the tribe of Yehuda and the tribe of Menashe. The tribe of Yehuda, the leader is Kaleb ben Yefunah, Caleb, right? And the tribe, the head of Ephraim, not Menashe, but Ephraim, is Hoshea ben Nun, and Moshe changes his name to Yehoshua, right? Why does Moshe change his name? Good question, right? So the nice Rashi has a beautiful translation. Rashi says, because it says, Yehoshua, God should save you from these bad people and their evil report, because your neighbors, your other, the other spies, the other scouts, are really not great, and therefore you shouldn't be influenced them. That is because Rashi knows the end of the story. Moshe does not know the end of the story, and so Rashi, that's clearly not what it means, but really what it means is that when somebody becomes appointed as like a knight, right, when they knight you, right, and they whatever, so then they give you a new name, right, what, how deal, to separate. When the Pope becomes the Pope, right, when the Pope gets to choose a name. This one chose Francis. Okay, well, I don't know. I mean, I wouldn't have chosen a name, right? Paul was a cool name, right? But they like different names. The first, the second, the third. All this is very nice, but they get to choose a name. So here, when Sir Lancelot becomes Sir Lancelot was not his original name. He was knighted Sir Lancelot, right? Lionheart, or things like that. So here, when he's being sent out on a mission and saying, here is your mission and and you have an official title, he changes his name to Yehoshua. Similarly, when Sarah and Abraham, they have their names changed, it's because they're becoming officers. They're changing their status. They're becoming a royal, part of the royal guard. That's really the answer. Yeah.
Jacob,
same thing?
What?
Avram and Sarai, Avram, were never called by those names again.
Right.
But Jacob was.
Yes, Jacob is the exception, and Yehoshua was not. Yehoshua actually was called Yehoshua beforehand. I'm not going to answer that question now.
So it says here that God was the one who commanded.
Says right clear. Right? The key word here is lecha. Send for yourself men. That's why the translation is not good. It says, send forth men if you please, right? That's a bad translation. Shlach lecha. Send for yourself men. God's saying, I don't need to be sent, right? Why are they sending out scouts? To scout out the land. Why? Did God say, they're going to need military strategy? Did God say that you're going to... Now, that's a typical thing to send out scouts. When you're going out to war, you need people inside information. The Mossad goes in, tells you what do they know, whatever. You get the maps, you get everything. You need some people to scout out the land. That's the thing to do, right? Now, that would be the initiation of that means that they're preparing for war, right? Which is a positive. It means that they're looking forward to start this battle. But the fact that God has said, if you remember from last week's portion, that the ark will travel in front of you. That the enemies will run away from you. Right? You don't have to do anything. Just march in your formation, and the ark will go in, and everybody will be And that's where and you'll be victorious. So for God saying this, why do you want to do that? What's the purpose of that? Do you want to do it? Okay, shlach lecha aneshim. Send for yourself spies. That's one possible interpretation. The other is no, just say, okay, go send spies, right? Go find yourself some spies and send them.
So the translation, if you please, is not in the
no.
Hebrew?
No. That's because it's not a translation. Art school is not a translation.
Because if you please, leaves it up to him.
Right.
If you want it.
Right. Because art school is trying to say one interpretation. One interpretation is that this was not God's idea. This was your idea. It wasn't God's idea. Right? Yes.
Well, God knew that the people doubted him in many ways.
Right.
So, therefore, he says, well, if you doubt me, send out spies and check it out.
That would make sense, right? In other words, it would alleviate some of their anxiety, right? So it said, if you're going on a trip and you're worried about going there, then what do? You find somebody who's been there before, and you see, and it, oh, I was there, I saw it, it's beautiful, don't worry about a thing. You know, it's not a problem, right? So that was, they have certain anxieties. It makes sense. This is a new normal. So he said, okay, so you'll send out spies and you'll get new people. You'll feel better about it.
It's a lack of trust in God again.
It is, right? But, so yes, definitely is. But if you're Moshe, if you're Moshe and the people approach you and say this is what you want to do, so then Moshe, I'm saying, oh, you know what? It's probably a good idea. Go and you'll alleviate some of your concerns, right? We still don't know where this idea came from yet.
Well, yes, sure. Sword is almost a more negative thing. If the people are so busy complaining, perhaps they were sent to show that, in fact, they were not ready to enter the land, and that they, whatever the way they reported poorly on it.
Yes, well, that was clearly because it depends what their agenda is, right? What's happened is that these leaders, and you would think they're leaders, the leaders you would hope that they have an agenda, which is the same agenda as Moshe's was. We're going to enter the land, where God's going to help us conquer it, etc. In fact, if you go, which we're not going to now, but if you go see the story of Joshua, when he sends out the spies, and they have a much more difficult time, right? So they come back and say, no problem, everything will be great, God, they will melt before us, right? Because that's their agenda, right? While these scouts, or spies, but really scouts, when they're going in, their agenda is clearly very different. They don't want to leave. They want to go back to Egypt. They don't want to go to the land. They don't trust God in the land. Yes.
Shlach lecha aneshim means send people of your choosing.
For you.
For you, because the rest of the Israelites.
Send people. Shlach lecha aneshim. Send for you men of yours.
The way it's spelled out.
Okay. We'll keep that in mind. It's not saying the same thing, actually. It's saying something different, but we'll keep that in mind. Yes?
So as they were traveling through the desert, they were coming upon other peoples also.
Yeah.
Did they always send out spies?
Well, this is the land. In other words, they're going to land to the land of Canaan.
So while they were in the desert, they didn't send out spies.
Yeah, and there's the distinction between that is there's battles that you'll find of nomads or, you know, Ammon and Moab, most of them were Amalek. They weren't necessarily, they had land, but they were more nomads. The land of Canaan, that was a major metropolis. And it was, you're going to have fortified cities. And, you know, Jericho and Jerusalem and other areas are fortified. If they're fortified, how are you going to conquer a land? It's much more complex. Okay, good. We're moving on. Excellent. So we're gonna go through this a little bit because there's a point to all this. In the meantime, we still don't know for sure whose idea this was. It goes through all the names of the tribes and it tells us what tell me what you'll see, etc., etc. Turn to page 361, verse 25. They returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days. They went and came to Moses and Aaron to tell the entire assembly of the children of Israel to the wilderness of Paran Kadesh, and brought back report to them and the entire assembly, and they showed them the fruit of the land. They reported to him and said, again, I'm reading art scroll, keeping that in mind, we arrived at the land to which you sent us, and indeed it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Ephes, but, right, this is the great however, right? Ephes is the Hebrew, Ephes. However, right, Epsher is possibly.
Abal
is the Hebrew, right? Ephes really means zero, right? But this word Ephes that's brought down here is here to tell us, we saw the land is beautiful. However, here's the deal. The deal is, we're never going to make it, right? The people of the land are powerful. The cities are fortified and very great. We also saw the offsprings of the giants, Amalekites in the south, the Buzites, Amorites. They dwell all around. We're not going to make it. Verse 30. Caleb silenced the people towards Moses and said, we shall surely ascend and conquer it, for we can surely do it. Right? This was the color war captain. Right? We can do it. So Caleb has an agenda. He said, no, it'll be fine. Saying it's not challenging, what they're saying is absolutely true. But don't worry about it, because I believe in God. But the men who ascended with them said, we cannot ascend to the people, for it's too far strong. They brought forth the children of Israel in the evil report, saying, the land through which we have passed to spy it is a land that devours its inhabitants. We're never going to survive. What happens? So they from chapter 14, you see, is national hysteria, right? And verse 4, let us said to one another, let us appoint a leader and let us return to Egypt. Let's go back. Right? Moses, you're on your own. We're leaving. And what does Moses do? Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the entire congregation, the assembly of the children of Israel. And Joshua and Caleb tear their garments. They said, no. Verse 7, they spoke to the entire assembly of children of Israel, saying, the land that we passed, the Ma'arat, Ma'od, Ma'od, the land is great, it's very good, and if God wants us to be victorious, then we will bring us to the land and give us the land that flows with milk and honey. But the people refused to listen, and the rest is history, right? That is the story as it's told in this week's portion. Now, however, is the different? There is another version of this story, because if you look at the book of Devarim, the book of Deuteronomy, which is known as Mishneh Torah, the book of Deuteronomy is very different than the other books of the four books of the Torah, because the book of Deuteronomy is really written for the most part in first person. It is basically Moshe's speeches to the Jewish people. And if you think rabbis speak for a long time, Moses can talk for like weeks upon weeks upon weeks. He has a series of very long speeches that he's giving to the people. And he says this all, much of it, in first person. And so right in the beginning, as he opens up the book of Devarim, he tells us a story. Or he tells us, he's speaking to the Jewish people. Now let's keep it in mind, remember. What time period is this? This is year 1.5. Remember we said, when, according to the Midrash at least, when does the scene of this hysteria, when the people come back, when the spies come back 40 days later, when does that take place? What day on the Jewish calendar? Good, thank you. Somebody was listening last week. I appreciate it. Right, the 9th day of the first year, right? So they went out in Nisan, which would be about April time, and this happens, right? Remember, they send out scouts 40 days earlier, right? So that's somewhere around the beginning of the month of Tammuz, right? So that would be early July, right? Early July, and this is early August, right? July, this is when it's happening. They left in April, this is a year and a quarter later. That's what's happening. The scene that Moshe is now speaking to the Jewish people is 38 years after that. In fact, it's 1 month before it passes away, and Moshe is speaking to the people, giving them instructions, and I'm about to die. And here are this. I want you to. This is my last will and testament. I want you to understand. I want you to be brave and be strong and follow God, etc., etc. So it's 38 years
so
later.
So what year is this?
This would be year 40. In other words, the people are about to enter the land.
40.
Year 40 of the after the Exodus. So 2488, according to our counting. 2448 is when.
It's a speech of inspiration.
It's more than a speech of inspiration. It's a speech of instruction, right? Much of the laws of the Book of Deuteronomy are how do you set up the land, how do you live in a society, and there's also he's telling them, listen, there's going to be temptation everywhere. There's going to be other enemies there. Don't follow what they do. Don't marry within their daughters. Don't give your sons their daughters and daughters their sons, etc. He has all of these laws that are going to say, listen, you're about to, I'm leaving you. You're kind of leaving on your own. At the end, he talks about following Joshua and telling Joshua very publicly, Chazak v'yemats, be strong and be brave. And this is the new leader. But this is Moshe's, the last weeks of his life. And he's giving a series of speeches. And he opens up the speech, and you can take your little magic ribbon and place it over here, okay? And then let's turn to Parshat Devarim. Four twenty-seven. Let us look at page 427, and we open up Parshat Devarim. They have it? Okay? It begins. These are the words that Moses spoke to all of Israel on the other side of the Jordan. It's about to enter the land, right? Concerning the wilderness, concerning blah, 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 blah. Let's start with verse 9. He tells us a few stories. He said, I said to you at the time, saying, I cannot carry you alone. Hashem, your God, has multiplied you, and behold, you are today like the stars of heaven in abundance. Hashem, the God of your forefathers, answer your household times, 1,000 times yourselves. Page 427, verse 9. And bless you as he has spoken to you. How can I alone carry your contentiousness, your burdens, your quarrels? Provide for yourself distinguished men who are wise, understanding, and well known to your tribe, as I shall appoint them as your heads. Who answered me and said, the thing you have proposed to do is good. And so I took the heads of your tribe, distinguished men. I appointed judges, tens of 50, tens of thousands, etc., etc. I commanded them not to show favoritism and to judge you. And if there's a big issue, they deal with all the small issues, and I deal with all the big issues, right? Now, this is Moshe repeating a story that happened at the time that they were in the desert. When does that story take place? When they appoint judges. So we're going to get to the story of the spies in a minute.
No, but these aren't the same people.
These aren't the same people.
Right. From.
No, he's telling a story.
Right.
He's saying, at the time when I was in the desert, I at some point said that I can't carry you alone. It's too much. And so I came up with this idea that we would appoint judges, and you said it was, and that way you'll deal with the they'll deal with the lower issues of court cases. And I would deal with the Supreme Court, the major issues, and you thought this was a very good idea. When do we see this story in the Torah?
When Yitro comes
in. Jethro, right? Yitro comes in, he says, and I always like to tell this story, is that Moses has started a new job, and he's, you know, it's not an easy task, he's got a lot of, he works for the Jewish people, they're constantly complaining, it's this and that, and he's doing the best that he can, and suddenly his father, Moshe, shows up and says, everything you're doing is wrong, you need to do this completely different. As I said, it happens quite often. Right? So Moshe is now repeating the story, and basically Jethro he comes up with this bureaucratic plan, right? Here is the low-level courts, and because it's too much for you, and you'll have the higher courts who'll take care of it. What's the problem with the story that Moshe tells versus the story that we know from Jethro? Who's missing in the story that Moshe tells?
God is missing.
What?
God is actually missing.
Okay. That's not necessarily God wasn't in the story.
Right.
Right? Who's missing from this story? Yitro is telling the story, right? What does he say? He said, let's read again. I came up, I said to the time, I cannot carry alone. Right? So I said, behold, Hashem has multiplied you. Behold, you're like the stars of heaven. You've been so many. And so, how can I alone ever? And so, I came up, provide for yourself distinguished unto a resident, and I will note your tribe, that I shall point them at your head. I came up with this idea, right? The problem is he didn't come up with the idea. It was Jethro who came up with the idea. Instead, he said, it was my idea, right? It was my idea. And Jethro is nowhere to be found in the story on how it's described. By the way, incidentally, is that when he says, this is too great of a burden, I can't handle you alone, it's too great of a burden, right? That language that we have over here is a language that we read, not then, but in last week's portion that we just read, where it says, I can't handle this burden, it's too great for me. When does he say this? Right? He says this in chapter 11, when he has the nervous breakdown, and says, these people want meat, there's so many of them, whatever, what do you want from me? God, kill me, because it's not worth living, because I can't deal with them anymore. We have here is, say this about my father, bless his memory, he had selective memory, right? He only remembers what he wants to remember. He's telling the story, but this is not how the story was. The story was, is that he was being overworked. Jethro goes, this is not going to work. Son, this is not going to work out. I have a much better idea. We're going to start a bureaucratic system. And that's what he started. Here he says, I propose this idea. I came up with this brilliant idea called bureaucracy, and you thought it was a good idea too, right? That's what he did. Bureaucracy. Jethro is the father of bureaucracy, right?
Rabbi, you also better remember he's 40 years older. His memory lapse.
Okay, right? At this point, he's 120 years old, and he keeps forgetting to take his ginkgo, right?
To the real world.
Right, you know the Sean Ferguson joke, the old one of the old Jewish jokes. Right, they met this old European guy, and they said, "What's your name?" And he says, "Sean Ferguson." They said, "Sean Ferguson, how's your name, Sean Ferguson?" He said, "I don't know. I went to Ellis Island, and they told me to say something that I should say what my name is, and I had a whole plan, and then I forgot what they told me to say." So I said, Shane Ferguson, right? And that's how you became Sean Ferguson. Right? This is the oldest Jewish joke in the book, but it still works, right? So, okay, we're back here. Yes, sir.
In last week's portion, Moses had one wife?
Yeah.
No, of course it says Reuel.
Yeah, so as far as Yitro has, he's like civil. He's got a lot of different names.
Same person?
The same person, yeah.
Oh, okay.
According to most explanations, he's the same person. Right?
He has one wife.
Right. Or Moshe had one wife with many father-in-laws. That's already another problem, right?
Yeah, Yitro had a few names.
Yeah. Okay, so that's what we have here. That's the first thing I want to. And then Moshe continues and continues talking. And it says, on the bottom of page 427, verse 19, we journeyed from Horeb, and we went through the entire great and awesome wilderness that you saw, by the way of the Amorite mountain, of which Hashem our God commanded us, and we came until Kadesh Barnea. Top of page 429. Then I said to you, you've come to the Amorite mountain that Hashem our God gives us. See Hashem your God has placed the land before you. Go up and possess it. As Hashem, God of your forefathers, has spoken to you, do not fear and do not lose resolve. Verse 22, all of you approached me and said, V'tikravon elai kuchem. All of you approached me and said, let us send men ahead of us, and let them spy out the land, and bring word back to us, the word in which we should ascend, and the cities in which we should come. So whose idea was to send the spies?
Their idea.
It was their idea. 100% their idea, right? But, verse 23, the idea was very good in my eyes. So I took from you 12 men, one man from each tribe. They turned to the center of the mountain and came to the valley of Eshkol. They took their hands of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us. They brought back word to us and said, good is the land that Hashem, our God, gives us. Which is how it was. But if you did not wish to ascend, and you rebelled against the word of Hashem, your God, you slandered your tents and said, because of Hashem's hatred of us, did not take us out of Egypt, deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. To where shall we ascend? Our brothers have melted our hearts and saying, a people greater than taller than we, cities great and fortified to the heavens, and even children of giants have we seen them. Then I said to you, do not be broken and do not fear them. Hashem your God, who God goes before you, he shall make war before you, like everything he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness you have seen Hashem your God bore you as men carried the sun the entire way that you traveled until you arrived in this place. Yet you did not, yet in this matter, do not believe in Hashem, your God, goes before you, etc., etc. So here we have a little bit of a different version of the story, right? What do we have that's different, the way the scribes in the story here, which is what we read in Parshat Shelach? First of all, whose idea was it to send the spies? Clearly it was the people's idea. And Moshe agrees. The spies come back, and who says that we're not able to go up to the land? It's not the spies, by the way, who say it. It's the people who say it.
But wait a minute. What about when we said Hashem told him to do it? He suggested he could do it.
Again, we have two versions of the story. In Parshat Shelach, where it says, Shelach Lecha and Hashem, God says, send for you men, which we don't really know what happened, but sounds like God is giving the instructions. Here, God is not part of the instructions. It's not part of the mandate, and they're doing this on their own, right? And Moshe says, okay, sounds like a good idea. When they come back, the spies have very little to say. It is the people immediately who say, all they have in the report of the spies is that the land is very good. He only takes the first part of the story. Remember, the spies originally said, Parshat Shelach, the land is very good. Ephes, however, they got all these problems. Right? We're not going to be able to do it. Here, it just says, the spies came out and said, the land is great. And the people go, no way, we're not going to be able to go up there, etc. And then, who responds? Who responds in this version of the story? Who responds in this version of the story? Moses responds. Where's Caleb and Joshua? Where's Caleb and Yoshua? They're not in the story. Moshe changed the story, right? He says, and I said, no! He said, what are you talking about? God, what was Moshe doing in the original story?
He's standing back,
it says, and they fell on their faces. And Moshe and Aaron fell on their faces. Incidentally, in Bamidbar, the book of Numbers, Moshe and Aaron fall on their faces all the time. They didn't have dirty faces, right? Because, and what is the symbol of falling on your faces? I give up. What do you want? I can't handle this, right? It's probably likely because they kept falling on their faces that they said they don't understand, they couldn't relate to the people, right? The people are going, we need meat, we need this every time. When there's a rebellion, they need water, they need this, they fall on their faces. They're like, what is this? What are you fetching? Right? There are times where not my kids, hypothetically, but other children that I take care of that live in my house, right? So there are times where they kvetch, and there are times where I can talk to them. There are times where I'm just like, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Moshe is saying this the entire time. I don't want to hear it, right? And instead, Kalev and Yoshua, who are the younger generation of leaders, who incidentally become the leaders who take them into the land, they respond to the people. Moshe and Aaron can't respond to the people. They just fall on their faces. But when the version that Moshe is telling in Parsha Devarim and the book of Deuteronomy, the version that Moshe is telling, he said, I don't know. Kalev and Yoshua, they're not part of the story. I responded. By the way, there's more. Because let's turn down a paragraph and look into verse 37. With me as well, Hashem became angry because of you saying, you too shall not come there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall come there. Strengthen him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit. Wait a second. He's saying not only did God get upset at you, but God got angry at me because of you, right? Because of the whole thing with the spies, God got angry at me, right? And that's why I can't enter the land. Wait a second. Now, I know another version of the story, right? In a few weeks, we're going to read Parshat Chukat. And God tells Charlton Heston, God tells young Moses, it wasn't in the movie, they took it out. God tells Moses to speak to the rock, and he hits the rock, and God says, you're not going into the land. So here, a few weeks later in Parshat Devarim, right, in the 40th year, Moshe is telling a different version of the story. He's saying, I forget about that story with the rock. That wasn't a whatever. Why can't I enter the land? Oh, because of you. Because of the sin of the spies. That's why I couldn't enter the land. So I want to understand, in the 12 minutes that I have left, we have two stories, really three, that have complete discrepancies. The first is the story of Jethro and the appointment of judges, right? In the story that we read, Jethro comes in and says, you need to appoint judges, this is too much for you, and you need to set up a bureaucratic system. You can't answer all the questions yourself. You're going to have to set up a court level, where you'll be the final say in the Supreme Court. In the story we have in Deuteronomy, in the deed of Deuteronomy, it is not Jethro who comes up with the story. It's Moshe who comes up with the story. And Moshe is the one who appoints it. And the people think it's a good idea. Right? That's story number one. In the story of the spies, we don't know exactly who sends out the spies or has the idea. But in the text, it's here. It says in Parshat Shlach, God says, send out the spies. Right? And in return, right, in return here, it tells us in Deuteronomy that the people came up with the idea. Moshe thought it was a good idea. And not only that, but Moshe combats their response, as opposed to the story in Shalach, where it's Joshua and Caleb who are responding to the response. And to top it all off, he blames them for not entering the land, when in fact, that wasn't what happened. Misses the whole story of hitting the rock. Everybody with me? Okay. So here's what I want you to understand. And this is important. There's one thing, whenever I teach Tanakh, there's one thing that I tell you over and over and over and over again. Right?
Don't take the word
literally. Why?
Don't take it chronologically.
I tell you to read the text. Don't take it chronologically. Right? Not that I don't take it literally, but I always talk about, there's always a phrase that I say, I'm so glad I remember the attention. The Torah is not a history book. The Torah is not a history book. It's a book of lessons. It's a book of religion to promote a religious message. The Torah is not a history book. And there's no greater example than this. Now, somebody asked a question. I think I might have given this class around Pesach time. I don't remember. There is a book I heard a talk, based on an article by Rabbi Dr. Joshua Berman, who's a professor of Bar Ilan University, and has found archaeology and other writings from Egyptian time, and basically says, can these writings jive with the Exodus story, right? And what he shares with is that, you know, because there's no story of the Exodus in Egyptian lore, right? We have a lot of archaeology. The Egyptians were very into writing. We have a lot of their writings, and we don't have the Exodus story. You would think something like that would be a big deal, right? So what Rabbi Dr. Berman shares is that we have actually very similar stories, but instead of about the defeat of the Egyptian army, we have it as victories of the Egyptian army. How could that be, right? Why would that be that we have stories, similar stories, stories that you'll find even text, even the language of the text is very similar than the Torah. They have a story of the splitting of the sea, or at least a miracle by the water, and them singing a song that has similar words than the Az Yashir song. But it's not describing the downfall of the Egyptians, it's describing a victory of the Egyptians in a different war. How could that be?
It's propaganda.
Because that's what historians did. In other words, we look at history books and we try to understand historical accuracy, right? And the reality is that that's not the agenda. When they're writing these stories, they're never going to write the bad stories. Why? Because that doesn't glorify them. The general objective of these stories being written down by the historians is to promote the king and the leadership and how great their country is. It is a historical revision with intention. Look at
the same thing, Goebbels.
Okay, I'm not as familiar. What?
He gave all this propaganda about the Nazis.
Ah, okay, and that's already in the 21st century, right?
And people believe it now.
That's already in the 20th century. I'm talking about, it's much more so, we've been much more careful with our historical accuracy in the last couple of hundred years than we were all the years in the ancient world. In the ancient world, there was no objective of historical accuracy. The only reason why anything was written down was to promote an agenda. And so, we have this idea that the Torah is written for the purpose of historical accuracy. Of course, as soon as you open up the book and you say, in the beginning, God created the world, the heavens and the earth, and it took 6 days for him to create the world, you're going to say, wait a second, everything I know scientifically tells me that's not true. And the answer is, okay. Right? Meaning, it's not the agenda. If the agenda was to tell you the history of the world, then this is a terrible book. But if the agenda is about a religious message, then it's a wonderful book. And Moshe is doing the same thing. Moshe comes to the people and he says, I have a message for you. And none of you were alive 40 years ago when all this happened. And so I'm telling you a story. And the story is, this is how I want to tell the story. But he didn't. Well, I mean, there's lore. You know, their parents told them something over the years. They didn't all remember the 40 years that there was lore that came out. And Moshe's like, I want to tell you the story. What happened? The story is that I had an idea, and it was a very good idea, and you thought it was a very good idea, and that idea worked out. The idea of the judges was a great idea, and that idea worked out. And then there was another idea that arose, and I didn't come up with that idea. You came up with that idea. That was a terrible idea, and it was a complete and utter failure. And even though I agreed with you at the time, it was a complete and utter failure. What's the lesson of the story? Who should you listen to? Well, listen to your leaders. In other words, the people don't hear from God. People hear from the leaders. So who should you be listening to? You should listen to your leaders. Why? Because your rabbinic leaders, as I said so, obviously, know what they're talking about. They have the message from God, and they are the ones who you should be following. And I had two examples. One that I did, that I came up with a good idea, and it went very well. And immediately, he tells another story. By the way, those stories are very far apart. The story of Jethro and the story of the spies have nothing to do with each other. Why are they together? And I think, at least I like to propose, is that, and I read an article by Rabbi Zvi Grumman, who proposes this as well, so I should give him credit for it. I believe that these two stories are there specifically to say, this was a good idea that I came up with, this was a bad idea that you came up with, right? And now, here, as I'm a Benadon, I'm about to leave. I'm handing over the reins of leadership to a new person, and I'm going to tell you, now, when you do this on your own and you enter the land, let's remember the advice. Leaders good, people bad. Listen to the leadership ideas. Don't listen to the ideas of the people, because inevitably, it'll just be your downfall. The leaders know what God wants. You don't know. You just think you know what you want. That's a bad idea. And these are two examples. Is this how it happens?
No.
Clearly not, because we have two versions of the story. What really happened, I'm not 100% sure. But that's exactly the point. And it's important to know this. When you read the Torah, you can sit there and try to find, and they're all over the book of Devarim, you'll find other stories that are told about how, that are very different to the way they're told in the first place. And guess what? It doesn't matter. Because that's not what the agenda of the book is. The Torah is not a history book. Torah's book of lessons. Yes, sir.
Why was this incident, was that the reason why they took 40 years?